Good morning, everyone. Just wanted to hope that everyone's having a good morning so far. Talking to Tuck last night, yesterday, that Cynthia's having a rough go of it in the hospital, and that she's having complications. And so we want to say a prayer for her, and that we continue to keep her in our prayers as she fights this COVID, and that she gets well and doctors get it solved, and also to be with Molly and Tuck, of course. So start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and I praise you so much for this time. That tough times, Lord, that we know you are the great physician, and that you can give us comfort during times, and that your healing hand be laid upon our sister Cynthia as she is battling this virus in the hospital. You be with her and the doctors, and they give the doctors wisdom, knowledge to know what how to take care of this. And you leave your healing hand upon her, and you be with Tuck and with Molly, and that the whole church family as we. Look to you for your wisdom in this matter. In Jesus' precious name I pray. And tough times, it reminds me of the prayers that most of the people had for me when, during my time, and that somehow it's always easier when you're the recipient than it is when you're thinking about a loved one going through some tough times. But on to John. Where we left off yesterday, we had finished up John chapter 21, where Jesus was with them at the Sea of Galilee. I thought I'd just end it by bringing up the verses of that talk about his ascension, but also to go further into John and to kind of look at post-ascension, what kind of things John did. We see him a few chapters in Acts, and I'll start there. Then we'll continue on and look at his epistles and get to Revelation at one point. So here we see, so it says in both Acts and in Luke, I think it is, that Jesus ascended from the area near Bethany, somewhere near this. This is kind of an artist's depiction of what Bethany might have looked like during that Jesus time. We know that he spent some time there. Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived there. That he spent quite a bit of time there the last week of before his crucifixion. And this is kind of a satellite view of. Kind of give you a layout of the general area. You can see the Mount, the Temple Mount there on the left. Mount Olives is there. There's another little town called Bethphage, and then Bethany is over here. And you can see it's a little bit of a ways from Jerusalem, but it does say that in I think it's Luke that that Jesus led them out to the to Bethany and spoke to them. So I'm just going to do a review here of his ascension, starting off in Acts 1 and starting in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. God truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they had come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. You shall receive power after Ghost is to come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto be both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Here again is the Great Commission. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why standing ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So I just wanted real quick too. When we started John, I kind of talked about the Galilean wedding, and we had seen early in John how he had the baptismal of John, and then also the wedding of Cana, as symbolic to show the general procession of a Galilean wedding, and that I think that the whole history of how Jesus came to earth and paid the price for us, and is going to prepare a place for us in heaven, and will return during the future to get us, is all based on the Galilean wedding theme. And so early in John, we had what they call the baptism, which is a cleansing. It's a cleansing that the bride and the groom do prior to the betrothal. And it cleanses them of all their worldly desires to commit to each other. It's kind of symbolic. You can almost see the baptism that there is when we are baptized. We had our sinful bodies. We go down into the water, and as we come up, it's like the resurrection of Christ on Resurrection Day, and it was symbolizing Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And then after that, you have the the other part of that is that the father of the bride and the father of the groom get together and they decide on a price. In this case, the price that Jesus paid on the cross that's not a good example. Anyways, when Jesus was died on the cross, he paid the price that God the Father had set to in order for Jesus to pay the price for our sins and also the payment price for our salvation. And this is symbolized again in the father of the groom in the the Galilean wedding would arrange for a price to be paid prior to the betrothal. Now the betrothal happens when the and we saw this symbolically in the upper room. And it was just prior to it's a part in the upper room where Jesus offers the cup, the wine. And in the betrothal, the bridegroom would take and offer the glass of wine, take a drink from it, and then offer it to his bride. And the bride at that point is able to say yes or no by receiving the cup and drinking it. And this seals the deal at that point, they are morally married, more or less. They're not, they won't consummate it until later, but that they are betrothed to each other. And at this point, the bridegroom will go away. And this is what we saw in John 14, 1. Jesus mentions what he's going to do. And so this is the part that he's getting ready, that he just did in Acts 1, where he went to be with the Father. But he talks about it in John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I feel this is a really heavily a prophecy of the rapture itself. If you really look at the words closely, it says, I go to prepare a place for you. So he's going to heaven to prepare a place for us. I will come again and receive you unto myself. Well, this you can see our rapture. He's not coming to join us on earth, but he's receiving us unto him. That where he is, which is in heaven, there you may be also. So that he's going to take us up to heaven with him. To me, that is so plain that it's hard not to see it there. One other thing I came across too, I thought it when I reread it, I said that may be somewhat of the betrothal too. I never really noticed that before, but it may be. In John 19:29, Christ Jesus is on the cross. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and vinegar is actually old wine. It's really what it is. And they filled a sponge with vinegar, put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, that was the where he drank the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," meaning that at that point he gave up the ghost. I never noticed it before, but that could be. Indicated of his drinking the glass of wine, and now he paid the price there on the cross, and is now the cup is in our court. We can receive that cup, and it's our decision to take it and to say, yes, I accept you. So again, I felt the premise to review exactly what we call Romans Road, or what it takes for salvation. For all have sinned, in Romans 3:23 we read, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, somebody had to pay a price for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus Christ paid the price for us. Over in Romans 10, 9 and 10, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. So again, this is all you have to do, and all you have to do is to look is to with all sincerity and belief is pray to Jesus to become into your life, to be Lord and Savior of your life, and to look to him for your comfort and for his love. And then if you do this and believe that he died for our sins, and that we are sinners and needing of repentance, that he'll come into you, and you will be born again. And that also takes a responsibility to be dedicated to serving him. It's that simple, and it's that easy. Easy in the sense of words, but not easy necessarily in the sense that you dedicate your life to what he has in store. So to finish up Acts here. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. They have to go over the Olivet, Mount Olivet, to get to Bethany. And even though it seems like they might have been in the Olivet, on the Mount of Olives, over in Luke, it actually mentions it's the same writer. Luke wrote both of them. So I'm thinking here what it means is that the disciples had gone. Returning from Bethany, and they went over the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode both Peter, James, and John, Andrew, and Philip, Thomas, and Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So there we have John was actually living with Peter and James in the upper room there during this time frame. So again, this is kind of a look at John after the ascension. So we next see John over in, and one other note, you notice that Mary, mother of Jesus, was there. And keep in mind that Jesus had given the protection and the care of Mary over to John. So from now on, Mary is going to be with John mostly, and that's why most people believe as he traveled, except maybe on Patmos. I'm not sure where Mary was. I think she was in Ephesus at this time. Kind of look at that a little bit as we go forward. But in Acts, we see John and that start of his ministry, mostly with Peter. So this will sound very familiar for anyone who was with me and we went through the Peter journey. But in 3:1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried when they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And when seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked of alms. Alms is just another word of saying, you know, he was basically a beggar. He was there at the temple, hoping for some coins. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I not. But such as I have given, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles bones received strength. And he leaped up, stood, and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I found this, this thing that says, walking and and praising God. We see that over in Isaiah 35:6, believe it or not. Found this reference. This is a little bit of a prophecy. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. This is Isaiah from, I think it's like 600 years before this time period. Kind of a neat little prophecy there. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with a wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. As a lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, great wondering. And when Peter sighed, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on this, as though by our power or holiness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. And it's interesting that you see that over in Matthew 20:18, where Jesus mentions this, that, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." So Peter is reminding them of this. And also, it's great to note that Peter really changed his suit. I mean, it's probably been, you know, we don't know the exact time frame, but within a month or two of when Jesus was crucified, I would think. I don't think it was that long. And it you denied the Holy One, and it's, well, actually more than that, probably more like 2 or 3 months. Because actually Jesus walked about 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension. So it could have been 3 or 4 months, maybe 6 months, who knows. Still not very long. But ye denied the Holy One and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And see that over also over in 2 Timothy 2:12 about this subject. But you denied the Holy One. And at, Paul also in Timothy 2:12 said the same thing. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And you know what Peter went through. It's good to see Peter's back. And, he has redeemed himself from what we saw in John 21. Back to Acts. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, wherein we were our witnesses. Again, Peter and John are both there. I know Peter's doing the talking, but I'm reviewing this only because John was there too. So I give it a fit flavor for what John was doing this time too. And his faith in his name had made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that thou ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers, those the Pharisees, had taken part in this. We see this reference also in over in 1 Timothy 1:13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did not ignore, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. This has to do with Paul commenting about his own ignorance and not knowing who Jesus was. Until he was explained to him a little bit more clearly on the Damascus Road, is what I like to say. I can really relate to that. I truly believe that myself, that I was kind of taking things for granted, and that my whole heart incident of the heart transplant, everything was my Damascus Road. And I'm not afraid to say that I'm so pleased that God reined me back in and helped me to understand why it is that I was not understanding what I was reading in the Bible. And so I made some mistakes. Hopefully behind me. I always praise God for what he put me through, because it made me stronger, it made me understand. And I think that Paul and Peter felt the same way, as we can see some of these verses. Acts 3:18, but these things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. When the heaven must receive all the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. James makes mention of this. Over in James 5:10, this would be the brother of Jesus, half-brother, I guess, same mother, different father, of course. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. James talking about being patient, and that we will suffer persecution. For Moses, back to Acts, this is again Peter speaking. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God rise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And here he's actually repeating something said in Deuteronomy 18:15. This is where it was. Moses had said it, Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Going all the way down back to Moses. This is some I would say it was about 1500 BC time frame. Back to Acts. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So that's the end of that chapter in Acts. And we'll continue looking at John through the book. And again, he is not speaking here. I know that. Got the impression John was pretty young. He was somewhat of a more of a follower than a actual speaker most of the time. But I'm sure he's like you know, during a time like this with Peter up front, kind of giving the sermon. He's in amongst the people, kind of helping to explain it and to be ready to, you know, kind of like an altar call. You know, and, people that come, as we'll see going forward in a couple of, I think it's in the next chapter, that many will come to Christ through this act. So I see John as the kind of silent evangelist in the crowd. Peter's the voice, and John is helping with the what's the word? The harvest. So that's all I had for today, and we'll continue this kind of, I'm going to call this series, what did I call it? John's Ministry Post-Ascension, Ascension of Jesus, Part 1. So I'll kind of look at a few of these. It's probably only two or three parts to this particular series, going through Acts. And a little bit about what we know from John, from some of the historians. I'll touch base on that a little bit. But I'll close with a prayer. And that, oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look in your word and to see that the beginnings of the church and the going forward to spread the gospel to every nation, tongue, and tribe. We praise you and we thank you so much for these words and for the apostles that before us who started the journey and to give us this testimony and this word of the word of God to know to get to know you personally through them and through the Holy Spirit. I want to praise you and I thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, folks, and we'll talk to you again tomorrow. Have a great day.